Lord, we thank you. We give you honor and praise because it is indeed well with our soul today. Glory to your name. We say the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We declare that it is so even today. Let there be encouragement and a lifting up and a strengthening, O God, even today as we listen to the word of the Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, yesterday, we were covering the subject of reloading our faith. Reloading your faith in the face of adversities and against all odds. And so the title is Faith Reloaded Against All Odds and Adversities, Part 2. Now, the very fact that we are saying faith is being reloaded indicates that, well, there might be a draining, a draining of that faith or a depleting of it. You know, situations come, billows roll against you, all kinds of things happen. You know, at times people say, well, I can't even pray. I couldn't even do this. I couldn't even do that. Well, in those times and in those moments, you need to reload your faith. Because faith is what we have going for us. You know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And all these things that we have going up against us, which we already know will be there. The scriptures already tell us. Now, faith is the most essential ingredient to battle all these things. That's why it is important for us to load our faith all the time. The scriptures say to us in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. See, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, or whosoever. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So that's a victory. Now, so that faith is so important. You got to have it. And Paul, in many of his writings, and particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, tells us to use our faith. You know, use the shield of faith, he said, in describing the armor that the ultimate warrior should put on. Well, among other things, he said, well, taking the shield of faith. Above all, he said, in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, take the shield of faith. And so if that shield gets weakened or the faith gets weakened, we got to figure out some ways to reload that faith. So that's what this lesson is about. I'm going to talk through about 10 or 12 different things that we can use to reload our faith. Some I mentioned, I went through yesterday, others today. Give scriptures altogether for us to know how to use these things to reload our faith. But first, let's establish the presence of adversities and many challenges of life. Not because we're looking for them, but, you know, when they come, we embrace them the way it is, but with strength. We're not going to be complaining against the Lord. We're going to face whatever comes. Because we know we already have the victory. That's it. So, you know, when I say embrace, it doesn't mean that you sit there and accept. The devil puts sickness and we sit there and accept. No, what I mean is we know that it is what it is. when the devil brings whatever, but we come against it with the full force of everything you have, and you are going to win. You know, if you are in a, if you are playing sports and you are going against an opponent, I mean, you've got to embrace the fact that you have a match. You can't, if you don't show up, then you forfeit the match already. So, you know, that's what I mean by embrace. You must show up and get in the fight. You know, you get in the fight, but you know, you go in with a winning attitude. It's like, look, I'm going to win this fight. You know, you're going to win. You just know that you are going to win. And people who contend, even, you know, in sportsmanship and so forth, you know, the scripture says, well, those that, you know, strive for masteries, they are temperate in all things, you know, athletes and different things. A winning attitude is so important. From my little experience that I had back in the day, I always had the winning attitude. In fact, when I went up to the starting blocks, I looked across the field, it's like, yeah, I'm going to leave these ones behind. You know, it's like, I mean, there's just no, I mean, I just knew it that I was going to win, you know, and it didn't matter who was stacked up in on the line. Didn't matter at all. You know, I just knew it that I was going to win. And that attitude propelled me to win. Now, we got to have the same attitude in life. You know, Jesus talked about tribulations of life, you know, in John 16 and 33. Yeah, there's hardly too much you can do about that. You're going to have it because Jesus already said so. You know, and I remember being a young man growing up, you know, my dad used to use this verse in his prayer all the time. And at that time when I was little, I always wondered, why is he talking this way about, you know, afflictions that we would suffer? So like, I don't want to suffer, you know. I mean, why are you always talking this way? Psalm 34, verse 19, he always would pray it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them. I'm like, if the Lord is going to deliver them, you know, or deliver him out of them, why can't the Lord spare him from going through it in the first place? This was my argument in my head when I was a small boy. I wasn't even, you know, saved like that then, you know, but God always quoted this thing. And I didn't, you know, like, no. But later on in life, I found that the man was right. You know, there is nothing you can do to avoid all these afflictions together in life. You can't do it. They are going to come. You know, so you best thing you can do is prepare yourself. You know, so praying that it shouldn't come. Well, I mean, that prayer may work or may not work. You know, so deliver us from evil doesn't mean that the evil will not come. It means the Lord will deliver you so it won't overcome you. Now, in the book of Isaiah 43 and verse 2, we see a powerful confirmation of the same thing that says, when you pass through. So it's not if, it's going to happen. You might as well get prepared for it. When thou passest through the waters. Not if, but when. So you are going to pass through. Every single last one of us, we always have to pass through things. But here's the promise, though. I will be with you. And that's the thing. It's not that you will not pass through or experience it. You will, but I'll be with you. That's the strength that we have. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You know. So no matter what we have to deal with, we already know that the thing is not going to destroy us. And when you walk through the fire, when thou walkest through the fire, shall not be burned. The flame shall not kindle upon. The effect of fire is to destroy things. But the fire that you will go through will not destroy you. God already telling us here. But also remember the key thing, as I every time that I talk about this scripture, I always point out the key word through. So through is so critical in this thing. Passing through. That's right. We're not going into the waters. And we're not going into the fire. We are passing through. So by definition, that means we're coming out on the other side anyhow. That's by definition. And people, you talk to people, say, hey, well, I'm going through right now. I'm going through some things. And I say, well, by your own admission, you're already saying that you are getting to the other side of this thing. Because you say you are going through. Nobody says, oh, I'm in some things right now. Everybody say, well, I'm going through some stuff. And so we always say people are going through, you know, just because people always say they're going through. Well, if you are going through, then you are coming out on the other side. Glory to God. So we arm ourselves with, and we have to remember that. It's not just a cliche thing that we talk about. It's a reality. Two things are reality here. These challenges, all these odds and afflictions and adversities will come. But the other reality is also that you will make it. You will get through it. You know, it's already, in fact, David was so confident the way he said it in, Psalm 23 and verse 4, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know. So he already knows he's going to get through it and pass on to the other side. I will fear no evil. So it's a passage, you know, and it's a passage of time. You're going through it. Now, if you walk into the valley of the shadow of death, that's a dead end. You may not come out of it. But he said, no, I'm not walking into it. I'm going through it. So he already knew he's going to make it. And that's how our posture will be. That's why we sang that hymn, you know, before we started the lesson, is it is well with my soul. I mean, that's the posture that we must have. You know, it is well with my soul. Now that lesson, I'm sure everyone knows where the inspiration of that lesson came from. We talk about it multiple times. You know, the woman, the Shunammite, she was called, who was always careful to do something for the prophet Elisha. And then, you know, was always doing something and so forth. One day, after she had made a room for the man in their house by permission with her husband, say, hey, look, I perceive that this is a man of God. Let's build him a little place. Well, by and large, the man would prophesy a son into her life. And by and large, that son would die. Just abbreviating the story. One day. And then when the son gave up the ghost, you know the story. This is where this it is well came from. You know, the boy died one day, you know. He was in the field with his dad. His dad complained, my head, maybe migraine, maybe something developed in his head. He said, well, carry this lad to his mom. They carried back to the house. And then she took up the child, put the boy, little boy on her knees, and rocking him back and forth, you know. I don't know, she might have been praying or bemoaning or whatever. I don't know whatever she was saying. She said, my son, my son, my son, my son. But then eventually he gave up the ghost right in her lap, upon her knees, became lifeless and limp. And he said, my goodness. But she would not give up. You know, she went up you know, called unto her husband and said, look, send me one of the young men, I pray, to saddle me an ass and go to the man of God and come again. The man said, why are you going to the man of God today? Leave the man alone. It's not even the new moon, the Sabbath day or whatever. And she said, well, it shall be well. So she saddled the ass, and then she told the, you know, the person, he said, look, when you go forward, don't stop. Not even if I tell you, don't stop until you get to such and such a place. Drive and go, you know, and then as she went, she came to the man of God at the mount. This man was always in the mount praying, so she knew where to find him. And when he was coming, I mean, when she was coming afar off, the man saw and said, look, that looks like that Shunammite woman coming. You know, now I pray, go, run and meet her and say, it is well. Is it well with you? You know, is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And so forth. So the man, the young man, the servant, I mean, the servant or the man of God ran to go and meet the woman and said, ah, hey, woman, or whatever, however they salute those days, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And you know, some cultures till this day, when they see people, they still greet. My culture, where I grew up from, we still do that. And you're talking to somebody I haven't talked to in a bit, or you say, oh, how's your husband? How are the children? How did this? How did that? We always say that, you know. So I asked her the questions. She said, it is well. The child's dead, but she said, it is well. Now, so that's where that hymn came from. And she came to the man of God, to the hill. She caught him by the feet, we're told. This story is in 2 Kings chapter 4, by the way. And so the man of God said, well, when Gehazi saw that she had caught the man, but like, hey, can't you put your hands on the man of God like that? He came to thrust her away. Get your hands off of him. You know, and the man said, the prophet said, leave her alone. I see that something is troubling her, but the Lord has hid it from me. That's right. And that's another thing I want to point out. I don't care if you're a prophet or anything. God doesn't tell you everything. And so people that think that, you know, God owes it to them to tell them everything because they are some prophet. No. He may tell you and he may not. If he tells you, great. If he doesn't, great. Either way, you know, you still have to trust the Lord. And even if you are not a prophet, neither will God tell you anything either. Even if he doesn't tell even the prophets. This man didn't know what it was. God didn't tell it to him. God didn't show him. But he knew that something was bothering the woman. So, but the moment she started to pour out what was in her heart, then he discerned. Now, yeah, that's it right there. So, did I not tell you not to deceive me when you are telling me to have a son? Did I not tell you? About don't give me false hope. Then immediately he discerned that something is wrong with the woman's son. He's told him, you know, his servant Gehazi, you take my staff, go into the house, and so on and so forth. Don't stop to salute anybody on the way. Lay my staff on the child, and so forth. He tried to tell the woman, go in peace. The woman said, no way. I am not leaving unless you come with me. Glory to God. You know, so eventually he went with her. Eventually the young boy was raised to life. Powerful, powerful story. But he had defiance in the face of death. Her refusal to accept that final sentence. You know, most people think death is final. When somebody dies, there are even some religions and some cultures, when somebody dies, they got to be buried right away because that's just the way they think it is, because they think it's final. You know, I'm like, why? You know, I mean, why do you not even believe that this person can rise again? No, that's no such thing. I went to a place one time, you know, a country for a crusade. you know, went with a friend of mine, Pastor Roland. We went together. And we got there one day. I mean, just the day before, I mean, it was like the thing was just about to start. We're making preparations. We would have like teachings for the pastors in the mornings and then the crusades in the evening. So we went to the teaching place like the first morning. And people were not there that should have been there. Like, well, what's going on? Why is everybody say, oh, you know, the daughter of the hosting pastor died. And most people are in his house. Say, so, oh, I looked at, you know, Pastor Roland, I say, ah, there you have it. Our first miracle. You know, so I mean, we're going there, you know, so, oh, first miracle. We, and then so they said, who can take us to this person's house? You know, and somebody agreed to take us there. So we get there, you know, as we pull up into the compound. Somebody meets us at the door. There's people there. They say, oh, you know, and they are telling us not to even say anything that, you know, this is not their culture. I mean, these are people that came. They are all Muslims in their background. You know, it's a Muslim country. You know, we went to Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. It's a Muslim place. And they all believe that, you know, you die, you just bury the thing, bury the person and be done with it. And so we are going in there so excited that God's going to give us this first miracle in this crusade, even before the crusade even starts. And they said, no such thing. Dead and buried. When did she die? I said, oh, yesterday or something. Buried already? Do you believe that God can raise? No. You know, well, okay. Many of them were still Muslims. The man himself was now a believer, but he grew up among that tradition. And they wouldn't even give us a chance to say anything. Because we were like, well, you know, this is why we come into this country. I mean, after all, we call it a, you know, it was a open heavens crusade or something we called it. I forgot what we called it. Miracles and so forth were advertised. And they said, no. You know, so I don't even remember what all the details was around that, but I do remember it struck me so much that these people would think that death was final. That you just can't do anything about it. Once somebody died, that's it. Just bury them. That's it. And I said, well, God can call her even out of the grave. They shut me up. You know, so we kept quiet. And after a few minutes, we left. I looked at my friend. He looked at me. We shook our hand. I'm like, I don't know about these people. You know, so, well, that was a missed opportunity because they wouldn't even say, take us to where the judge said, no such thing. Okay, so we left. But this woman, you know, she said she would not accept it. You know, and Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about some of these women that would not accept, and they had their dead raised back to life. This woman was one of them. And she kept saying, it is well. Now, it is well is one of the ways how you reload your faith. It's one of the ways. You know, one of the ways that I will list here today is encouraging yourself in the Lord. We talked about this yesterday. So let me go through about 10 or 12 things here and see how much time I have. We talked about joy and rejoicing yesterday. And we used, you know, somebody's example like Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 17 to 19. Yeah, that was the example we used. Everything was going wrong, but he said, yet will I rejoice and I will joy in the God of my salvation. So that's how he encouraged himself. Other people encouraged themselves in different ways. David encouraged himself, we were told, in the story of Ziklag, 1 Samuel chapter 30 verses 1 to 6. I covered that story yesterday. He encouraged himself in the Lord. We're not told exactly how he did it, but we think that, you know, stories like are written in Psalm 42 Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, I hope thou in God that I will recover my wife and children. And I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I think that psalms like that were written in such times. He would encourage himself. You know, I mean, Psalm 56 verse 3 could have been written at such times where he said, what time I'm afraid? I will turn to the word of the Lord, you know, and I will praise him, you know, and things like that. And he used, you know, he used what he knew to do best to encourage himself. He already knew how to praise the Lord. It was a man that liked to play on those harps, you know, and different things while the sheep were grazing. And he would use that to encourage himself. So number two is encourage yourself, however you know how. But there are many ways to encourage yourself. One way is to praise God in his word. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 56 and verses 3 and 4. He said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I'm going to turn to you. In God will I praise his word. You know, so you take his word, begin to use that word to praise him. And I'll put my trust in him. I'm not going to be afraid what anybody can do to him. That's how he encouraged himself. Psalm 27 was another way he encouraged himself. You know, the Lord is with me. The Lord is the light of my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And all these things. You know, when anybody comes up against me, they'll stumble and fail. You know, that's another way that he encouraged himself. And we can do the same. And I want to read the first few verses of that to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. This is Psalm 27. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is how he encouraged himself, speaking to himself. You know, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up to eat my flesh, stumbled and fell, he remembered the past. And he used that to encourage himself for the now. The same way when he went up against Goliath. He remembered what God already did against the lion and the bear. And he used that to encourage and strengthen himself for the present conflict. Yeah, that's how he encouraged himself. Said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart should not fear. You talk yourself back into faith that your heart will be afraid naturally for certain things. In the heart, you will be afraid. The soul will be distressed. But you talk yourself back with the word of God into a posture of faith and assurance. And this is how these people did it, you know, and so on. So that's encouraging yourself in the Lord. Repeating his word is exactly what the psalmist said here in Psalm 56. You know, I will praise him in his word. I'll repeat his word. When you make the word of God your word and you say what God says, well, it's like you encouraging yourself with the word of God. If the Lord says, I will help you. Let's talk about that example in Isaiah. Isaiah 41 verses 10 through 13. The Lord was saying, I will help you. I will do this. I will strengthen you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will do this. I will do that. And so later on, Isaiah would remember that the Lord said that. If the Lord says, I will help you, then you go back to the Lord and say, well, I know you said you will help me. So, but not that only, he spoke to himself, you know, because he said, the Lord already said he will help me. Well, therefore, I will not be confounded and I will not be ashamed. You know, I'm going to set my face like a flint. I'm going to encourage myself. I'm going to embolden myself because the Lord already said he will help me. So by the time he got to Isaiah 50, this was his declaration of faith. This is how he reloaded his faith. In Isaiah 50 and 7. For the Lord God will help me. Because he told me that. In Isaiah 41. He will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. He's talking to himself. And encouraging himself. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I'm going to put my game face on. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Because the Lord is with me. He is near that justifieth me. Who is it that contend with me? Let us stand together. Let my adversary come near. You dictate the terms. One time I said, look, when the devil is trying to tell you to come on in here and fight, I say, no, you come on in here and fight. You know, I'm going to draw the arena right here, the blood of Jesus right here. You come on in. He can't come in there, but you draw that arena. Let him come near. You don't, you know, oh, you know, I'm standing right here in the word of God. You know, I'm standing right here. You know, praise the Lord. Now, there are some times when you got to go after the devil, he takes something from you. But then there are times when you stand your ground, you know, and you define the arena. Like this man said, you know, come near me. If you want to do it, yeah, come get some. You want some? You want some of this? You know, I mean, these are people that encouraged themselves in the Lord. You come near to me if you think you can. I mean, right here. Praise God, you know, so they would not. He said, the Lord God will help me. Who is it that can condemn me? Who is it that can contend with me? They all shall wax cold as a garment. Same thing like David was saying, you know, they are like bees, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them all. And they come against you, they will fall. They come in one way, they will flee seven ways. I mean, these are the way the moth shall eat them up. This is how they encourage themselves with the word of God. Powerful stuff. And that's what we need to do. Don't back down, you know, but you come out there, you use the word of the Lord. The scripture, of course, is the word of your testimony. That's the other thing. You know, in the Revelation 12:11, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony were weapons that they used to overcome the devil. Well, that means anytime that you are in a strait, yeah, come up against adversaries and against all odds, you can use the blood of the Lamb. You can use the word of your testimony. Ha, that's right. Don't wait for that word of your testimony to be at the end of the battle. I often tell people that if you wait till the end of the battle, then it's not really a weapon. In order for you to make it a weapon, you got to use it while you are still in the battle, in the heat of the battle. Because he said they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So in order for you to overcome and get the victory, you got to use these two things, he said. Use the blood. Use the word of your testimony in the battle. Don't wait until after. Many of us wait until after. I hear it all the time. Well, the testimony is still forming. You know, I'll give the full testimony, you know, after such and such. Give the full testimony now. Praise the Lord, you know. Say it like Isaiah said. I know the Lord God will help me. Testify about it now. Don't wait until after he has helped you. And then you say, yeah, praise the Lord helped me. Well, good. That's good too. But now, even while you're waiting for the help, you know, I will lift up my eyes unto the Lord, from whence cometh my help. While you are waiting for that help, testify that you know the help is coming. Even now, I know the Lord is going to help me. I will not be ashamed. I'm ready. Glory to God. I'm going to win. I'm a winner. Just encourage yourself with these words. And this word seems simple, but you will be surprised. And many of us forget these things. You know, in the heat of the battle, we forget. They're simple things, but we forget, you know. You will not forget, though, if you practice. You know, practice, as they say, makes perfect. You practice, practice, practice. You know, you practice. In little things, you practice. And then when the bigger things come, you've had practice. You've had experience. You know, so you got to practice every situation. Practice testifying before the full end of it is seen. Remember, as far as the Lord is concerned, and this is how you also build faith. Now, I'm talking about reloading, but you can also build faith. And faith is, you know, faith is defined as many things. One person defined it as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, you know, of what you have not even seen. You know, that's how Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. Well, I define faith as the understanding that God already did it before he even started. To me, that's faith. You know, I just know that he, before it even started, God's already completed it first, you know? And how do you explain that? That doesn't make any sense. Somebody said, how can you have finished something before you even started it? Well, because that's God for you. Ecclesiastes 3 and 15 says, you know, that which has, is yet to be has already been. For you, you think it's yet to be, but with God, it has already been. Think of yourself as on a circle with the Lord. You're going around the circle. You know, God's already been around that circle many times. So when you are about to take the next step, it's like you are yet to take that step, but he's already been through that circle and he's back, caught up with you again. It's like people running races. Somebody will lap them. Somebody is on lap 3, another person is on lap 5. And you think that they are just there because they are going side by side. No, this person's already gone around the circle 2 or 3 times and he's meeting you there. So same thing with God. He's already gone around and I'm here. He's already been there. So as far as I'm concerned, I think it's yet to be. But as far as God is concerned, he's already been through it. So when you have that kind of understanding, you also use it to reload your faith. You use the word of your testimony to know that God already got you the victory. The lamb was slain before the world began. There wasn't even any Adam. There wasn't even any sin. There wasn't even anything. And yet the lamb was being slain. Slain for what? Because God already been there, done that, seen it, knew it's coming. He already made provision for it. The same thing with things that we're going through in life. What you're going through right now, today. I mean, let me even make it simple. Let's just think of smaller chunks. Don't even think of eons of time ago. Think of just yesterday or last week. You know, if you can think that. What you're going through today, God knew about it last week. If you can think of that. You know, just last week, he knew about it. You know, he knew about it last week. What you are going about today. That's right. So, another last week, last month. If you can understand last week, then extrapolate, expand it. So, last month, last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, he already knew it. You know, so, and because he knew it, he made a way of escape already. I just got to look for the way of escape that he's already made. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 will tell you that there is nothing that we're going through that God will allow that is going to be beyond our strength. God is faithful and he will not suffer you to be tried or tempted above what you are able. But with every trial, every temptation, he will make a way of escape. He already did, actually. You just have to look for it so that you may be able to bear it. That's right. You know, so you encourage ourselves with these words. Okay, let me move on to the next. Then we talked about naming your situation. You know, name your situation. Call it a different name. You know, call it fruitfulness when it's barrenness. Call it chosen when it's rejected. Call it married when it is forsaken. You know, Isaiah 62 tells us that how to name your situation. Abraham did the same thing. He named himself over his situation. He said, well, I will no longer be called Abram, but Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And my wife will no longer be called Sarah, which is princess, but will be called Sarai, or rather Sarai, which is princess, but they will call Sarah, which is mother of many, so, and so on. So change the situation. Give it a name of what you are expecting. Name your situation prophetically to bring about the change that you are expecting. That's another way that you encourage yourself and reload your faith. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 62. You know, he says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That was a name that was actually given to Zion at one time. You know, you remember, if you look at this verse in Isaiah 62 and verse 4, the forsaken is written with capital F and the desolate is written with capital D. So they were names that were given. You know, the way that Zion was forsaken. The way it was desolate. The land was in desolation. Your life may be shattered, broken in pieces, and so forth. Well, that's the name of the current situation. What is the name that you want it to be? Well, God said, or change the name. Call it Hephzibah. Glory to God. You know, which means chosen. Call it Beulah, which means married. You know, the Lord delights in you. You are now the Lord's favor. You are now married. Don't call yourself forsaken anymore. Change your name. You know, so these principles are in the scriptures. Change your name. Change your situation. Name it something glorious. The Bible says, glorious things are spoken of you. Well, what are those glorious things? The situation doesn't look glorious right now. Well, name it, name the situation something else. Praise God. You know, that's how you encourage yourself, you know, and then you begin to look, you know, in certain cultures, mine included, name our children meaningful names. Not just give random names. There are some Western cultures that just give random names that have no meaning. You know, no, we name our children just like the Jewish culture. Either around the circumstances of the birth, something, you want that name to tell a story of the past, or it's a prediction of the future. That's how you name your child. You know, and you name your situation the same way. You know, that's it. So this is another way that you reload your faith against the situation that you're in. You rename that situation. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Your situation right now may be, instead of jobless, instead of you are out of work, you rename, you find a name. Even if you don't know, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. But even if you don't know, you research it yourself. Find a name and do a little exercise. Find a name that says, look for antonyms and synonyms. You know, synonyms are like, you know, names that mean similar things. So if you're looking for names that mean opposite, well, look for antonyms, you know, the opposite of the thing, you know, opposite of depression. Find what it is. Name that thing like that. Holy Spirit might even reveal it to you without you having to look it up. But if you have to look it up, look it up, you know, and change the name of that situation, you know, and, you know, you have to help yourself when you are in the situations like this. Which leads me to the next one. It's called self-deliverance. Self-deliverance. Now, some people don't think that there is such thing. They're always looking for some deliverance minister. And deliverance ministers will help you. You know, I grew up in the deliverance ministry. As a young man in Nigeria, that's all I did. Deliverance, demonic forces, satanic altars, different things and so forth. If I tell you some things I've seen, you won't even believe them. Some of you won't. Some of you will. But, you know, there is also self-deliverance. Isaiah chapter 52 tells us about self-deliverance. You know, this is how, instead of sitting in darkness, bemoaning, licking your wounds, you shake yourself from the dust. That's how you reload your faith. Say, look, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. The prodigal son, finally, that's what he did. After, of course, all his problems came upon him because of his own foolishness. But still, one day he came to his senses and said, wait a minute. You know, I mean, this is not who I am. In my father's house, there are many mansions, even servants that are doing better. It's a travesty for me to be here like this. I'm going to rectify. That's right. You know, so he did something about it. Well, Isaiah 52 verse 2 says, snap out of it. You know, shake yourself from the dust. Loose yourself from the bands around your neck. This is self-deliverance, ladies and gentlemen. In the name of the Lord. I knew a friend once when I was a young man in some college. Some of you come from Nigeria may know a place called Federal School of Science in Lagos. I was there one time. At a powerful revival, one of my friends then was in the faith. He was telling us a testimony of how he did self-deliverance over something that was very demonic. That people didn't even think they could get away from. He had this thing they call, you know, banjo spirit. Some of you will not know what it is. But there were many times he would want to die. You know, he was even told that, you know, they had this myth, you know, that you die, you come, you know, when the woman loses a child and then they has a child right away, they say, oh, it's the same one, die. Okay. So they have all these things in the dark world that they say, you know, and he had a history. It was told that he came from that line and that he was not going to live long because he was going to die. They were even telling him that he had died before and come again. Well, that's nonsense. But anyway, he was saying all those things. So one day when he came into the Lord, he was telling us this story. And he used to have convulsions and different things. And it would be like he would almost die. So one day when he came to the Lord, somehow, I don't know which scripture he used, I don't remember, but somehow he figured this thing out, that he did not have to be like this. He went to a certain place and he fasted and prayed. And he did self-deliverance. He did not even, you know, he wasn't looking for anybody to pray for him. He just, somehow, God just revealed it to him. Like, look, you know, devil can't put these things upon you anymore. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. And so he began to plead the blood of Jesus over himself. Began to do this. And the time he was now telling us this was years after, and he had never had an episode again since those. And they used to tell him that this episode you're doing is the thing that is going to finally kill you, because that's how he did the ones before, you know. So he did all that, and he lived a wonderful life, you know, not having to deal with that. He did self-deliverance. Well, you can do self-deliverance. You can shake yourself from the dust. You can lose yourself from the bands around you. How do you do it? Well, Jesus described it in Luke chapter 11. The devil is the one that holds you captive. But when you have strength that is greater than his, he said, when a strong man keeps his goods, he thinks his palace is in peace. But, you know, when a stronger than he shall come upon him, then he will bind the strong man and spoil his goods, take away his armor in which he trusted and spoil his goods. You spoil the spoiler. Now, when you know that you have the power of the Lord that is greater than the power of the enemy, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I give you power over all. Now that's ALL. Whether it's, you know, epilepsy, convulsions. This was what the guy was dealing with. And so forth. I was trying to take his life. They brought a child to Jesus. Now the devil was doing that too. Cast him in the fire. Do this, do that. You know. And this man, my friend, he figured it out that God had given him power over all the power of the enemy. The power that was casting him into the fire, the power that was convulsing him, power that was trying to make him killed, and so forth. Huh? The devil got in behind those things, and he did self-deliverance one day. You know, he spent 3 days in fasting and praying, and he come out of it victorious, and he never had it again. You know, so Jesus said, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. The power of sickness. And you name sicknesses. In fact, when I came to this country some few years ago, many years ago, actually now, over 4 decades ago, I heard of so many, there were certain things we knew back there, you know, a dark world, and, you know, we had to deal in a cultic world and different things that we were dealing with. When I came to this country, I learned so many sicknesses that I never even heard about before. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness. It's always one thing or the other. It's a new name. It's a things that I never even knew existed. They were all out there, you know. But the Lord said, look, over all the power of the enemy, there is not a, if he has a name, according to Philippians chapter 2, we read in verses 5 to 9, because of the way that Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to the Father in all things, even to the point of death, on the shameful death of the cross, God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. You know, so if he has a name, call it cancer. There's many different cancers. You won't even believe it. Any different carcinomas, whatever they are, whether it's leukemia of the blood, whether it's lymphoma, whether it's all of these things, whether it's diabetes, whether it's stroke, whether it is hyperplasia, you name it. Whatever name it has, if it has a name, then the name of Jesus is higher. Praise God. Now, this is what deliverance ministers use too. We use the same knowledge that, look, you know, the name of Jesus is higher, and we can use it to help people with a little bit of training and teaching. But each person can do it for themselves too. It's called self-deliverance. You know, you can shake yourself from the dust. You can say, no, I don't, you know, I'm not, we're not doing this anymore. No, they're not rubbing my face in the dust anymore. That's it. We're done with that. Praise God. You take the yoke off of your neck. You can do it too. Now that's called, you know, self-deliverance. And then there is prayer and fasting. You know, Jesus would tell his disciples one time when they couldn't cast out a situation, a demonic spirit, Matthew chapter 17, he told them, he said, look, well, they said, well, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, well, I tell you what, number one, because of your unbelief. But then he said, well, number two, you know, this kind does not go out, Matthew 17 and 21, except by prayer and fasting. There are some things that you must have to battle with prayer and fasting. You can't just do it. I mean, when Jesus was defending them that they didn't have to fast like the disciples of the Pharisees, they were happy that Jesus was defending them. But that thing backfired. If you don't know how to fast and pray, Jesus said, well, there will be days that you come up against certain situations that would have required prayer and fasting. So with that knowledge now, we use that to reload our faith. Because Jesus was saying that, number one, it's because of your unbelief. That's the first thing he said. You know, that means they need to reload some faith. But then again, he said, well, there are some certain situations that also require prayer and fasting. So that means that prayer and fasting can also actually help your faith. You connect the pieces, you see that it can help your faith. Building up your most holy faith. That's another thing that you do. You pray in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. Prayer is the next thing I want to get to, which is this part of this topic of praying and fasting. You know, we did this some days ago when we did the prayer fire room and said, look, we got to pray. You know, you got to pray. Jesus demonstrated this prayer thing. You know, the early church, they were always praying. In fact, they even had set times of prayer. Just like they did in the Old Testament, they carried that tradition even in the early church. You know, in Acts chapter 3, we're told that Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they saw that man at the beautiful gate. And they said, look on us, and so forth. You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. You know the story. They were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They actually had set time for it. You know, we can do that in our lives too. We can make prayer a business with God, just like Daniel did. Daniel had a set time of prayer. And they thought that they would catch him, you know, at that set time. They said, well, you know, this man walking in the integrity of his heart, and they hated him. They were envious of him because he was always getting all the promotions. This man is not even one of us. He wasn't born here. I was born in slavery. How can he come here and take all our jobs? You know, let's bump him off. You can't bump this guy off because he's a stickler to the rules. Let's find something. One man said, look, I tell you what, you're not never going to find anything against this man, except in the matter of his God. So what do you mean? Well, let me tell you. This man will always obey God, right? Because, I mean, you know how he is. Say, yeah. So let's find something that the king can put out a decree that is contrary to what his God said. And let's make the penalty for that thing. Let's convince the king, just for a short time. Study this. And I'll make it so that the king would decree that anybody that did whatever, that thing must be contrary to Daniel's beliefs, though, because, you know, Daniel will go against it. That way we would trap. It was called entrapment. So they did that. But Daniel, when he knew that the law was signed, he continued as his manner was. You know, it was as his manner was. He had a set time for prayer, made a business with God, and no decree of the king or anything like that was going to change his mind. He stayed right there with it. You know the end of the story. But he made it a prayer set time with God, a powerful prayer too. You know, the kind of prayer that can shut the mouth of lions. That's the kind of prayer that Daniel was engaged in his lifetime. You know, it wasn't just some casual thing. He spent time in prayer with God. In fact, one time he prayed for 21 days. He didn't know that his prayer was answered initially, Daniel chapter 10. But he kept praying. He stood right there with it. And Jesus told us about this kind of prevailing prayer, you know, and persistent prayer that never gives up. He said, men ought always to pray and not to give up. Luke chapter 18. We're told that Jesus told these parables to the intent that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 1 of Luke 18. And some of the parables he told teach us this resilience in prayer. The story calls it importunity, that they would not give up. This woman that came to the judge and said, look, avenge me. It was like prayer. You go to God, asking God to do something, you know, there's no answer right away. What do? You give up? Jesus said, no, you don't give up. Some people say, well, I prayed about it. I don't need to pray again. Well, Jesus said, no, pray again. Pray again. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 7. Ye that make mention of the Lord, give him no rest. Keep no silence. Jesus said, repeating the same thing here. He said, look at this unjust judge. He wouldn't answer the woman at first. But he kept saying, look, this woman, she will be there all day long. You know, when it's time for the courthouse to close, they'll drive her off, close the gates. She'll be back the next day when the gates opened. You know, they couldn't not, there was nothing they could do. They had to open the gates. And this woman, as soon as the guard saw him, said, hey, here come this woman again. You know, but she just ignored all of them. She went straight, you know, when it was her time, come up before the judge again, say, I need this thing. And she brought her case again. The man said, no. And she will be there. They said, next. And push her aside. But she would stand there. Anytime she got a chance again, she would come up. And they kept driving her away. So then she kept coming back. And then one day, the man said, look, there's only one way to get rid of this woman. I don't really care about her case. But if I don't do something, she's going to weary me out. So go do whatever. Go do it for her. Send one of the officers. Take care of it. Just do it. Get rid of this woman. Jesus told this story. And he said, well, see what the unjust judge said. Shall not even God then, you know, answer you who are calling unto him night and day? He will do. But when he does, and Jesus shows up in your situation, shall he find you still at the point of faith? Most people give up when the answer is just around the corner. You've been praying for so long, and when it's just around, people just give up. You just hold on a little longer. You don't know. It could be the moment you give up, that could be the point at which the answer was right there. Because the devil, he will fight you to make you give up. You know? So Jesus told these stories. Prayer. So that way you reload your faith. No matter what is happening, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose faith. Just keep praying and keep believing. Use prayer to build up your most holy faith. And when you know that the person that is you're asking is able to do the thing, then don't stop asking. Even if it looks like, everything you're praying, nothing coming. Well, don't stop asking. You just told another story. So there was a man going to his friend at midnight and said, "Hey, friend," knocked on his door. "I've got someone that came from out of town and I don't have any food and the stores are now closed. Can I borrow a couple of loaves and I get you back in the morning when the stores open?" Man said, "Go away. My kids are sleeping." You know. And the man continued to knock. Goo, 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 goo. And the man from within, Jesus said, "Look, there's a reason why he's going to get up and give this man what he wants. Not because he's his friend." He already told him, "Go away." And he was his friend. He said, "Go away. We're in bed." But the reason he's going to get up and give him what he wants is because if he doesn't, this man will keep knocking and will wake up the whole house. So to get rid of the guy, kind of give him what he wants. I mean, can you imagine even the sense of humor that Jesus had to tell these stories? But they are profound lessons, even though they are simple things. This is how you do it. You stay with it. You keep bugging God. That's right. If you want to use that word, give him no rest. You know, keep asking. You know, you ask today, you ask again tomorrow. You know, so when the devil said, "Look, forget about it, it's over. You've been praying, God didn't answer you," and then you start becoming melancholic. You say, "No," you stare yourself up and say, "He will answer me. Our God will come and save us. My God will come," and so forth. You begin to encourage yourself, begin to pray some more. There's another story that Jesus. So actually, it's almost not a story. It actually happened. Jesus demonstrated it. A woman came to her, we call her the Syrophoenician or Greek woman. He came and said, "My daughter is grievously vexed of the devil," and so on, or whatever. You know, can you help me? And the Lord didn't answer her a word. I mean, that's like some of us. We pray and there's no answer. What do you do when you pray and there is no answer? What do you do? What even if God says no? What do you do? Jesus said no to this woman. He said, "Look," at first he didn't even answer her. You know, just let her keep on saying. He just ignored her. Well, for many reasons. Number one, you know, you're calling him, you know, Son of David. You can't, you know, she didn't have a right to use that title. You know, because, you know, you can't. Jesus was not the Son of David to those who were not of the household of David. So you can't use that title. Did not belong to her. And Jesus knew that. But the woman, he was trying to, you know, get in on his good side. Son of David. He said, "No." You know, Jesus just said, "No. That stuff belongs to the children of David, not to you." The woman said, "Okay, I hear you. However," see, this woman looked for a loophole, if I can use that language, in what Jesus said. And Jesus put that loophole out there because Jesus already knew everything to teach us something. First, no answer. Then when the answer came, it was a no. You know, but this woman, she sunk her teeth in like a pit bull. You know, she would not be denied. She would not be denied. In fact, to the point that Jesus was amazed. You know, in the flesh, in the spirit, he knew all things, but in the flesh, you know, sometimes he would just operate like that in the human realm, you know, and so forth to show us some things. He was amazed. He said, "Wow." But the woman said, "Yeah, you know, dogs may have no right to eat of the table. That's true. You know, but while the children are eating, whatever crumbs fall to the ground, that belongs to the dogs. And one way or another, the dogs will get some of that bread that you said was for the children. This woman said, Jesus said, oh, my lambs. This woman, she pierced that time veil. Dispensations that Jesus said is not yet time for the Gentiles. I can't deal with the house of David first. And he's gonna say, yeah, but while you're dealing with them, I'm gonna get some crumbs. And my goodness, look, these stories are in the Bible. And if you do these things, you yourself will amaze Jesus. You say, wow. But Jesus is looking for some faith, radical faith that will not take no for an answer. especially when you know that it's something that God already promised. See, now we have all these stories to help us to boost our faith. So now if you find something that God already promised in the scriptures, you sink your faith into it and you don't let nobody, a devil or angel or anything, tell you otherwise. You stay right there with it. Next is, praise. Now, these are all the ways that you encourage yourself. David already said that in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time am I afraid? Well, I will praise him in his word. And then the story of Jehoshaphat. He was afraid of the great company that came against them in Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. The company that outnumbered them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He was afraid. He said, we have no might against this great company, but our eyes are upon you. See, that's the secret. And keep your eyes on the Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, you will not need to fight in this battle. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord didn't tell him to praise the Lord. The Lord just told him that, look, I'm going to fight for you. See, but the moment that he heard that the Lord said he was going to fight for him, that's enough. That's all he needed. He said, wow, the Lord will fight for us. That's it. That's it right there. Let's begin to praise the beauty of holiness. What are you praising God for? He hasn't fought for you yet. But that's how you do it. The Lord told you he's going to fight for you. He didn't tell you to praise the Lord. He just told you he's going to fight for you. But you begin to worship and you begin to praise the Lord. And the Lord told you tomorrow, not today, because that gives you time today to worship. See, that's it. The Lord said to him, tomorrow, didn't say today, tomorrow, you go down to meet them. You find them in the wilderness of Tekoa. And he gave them some strategy and some instructions of what to do. And you will not need to fight. The Lord will fight for you. He said, tomorrow, or what about today? Well, today, when you hear the promise of God for tomorrow, today you worship and you praise the Lord while you are waiting for that tomorrow. So Jehoshaphat said, wow, I got all day to worship. Commanded all of Israel, all of Judah, to begin to worship. Judah and, Judah and Jerusalem. Begin to worship. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to seek out. Well, I guarantee you, he said, look, we need more help in praising the Lord. He said, well, you remember this group over here, the sons of Asaph, they know how to praise the Lord. Bring them before me. And he said, look, you've sought out the ones that were skilled with the tambourine, with the harp, with the flute, with the this and the that. You guys are going to help us. And he put them in front of the army. This demonstrates to us that, look, praising the Lord in the heat of the battle and putting the praise before the victory is another way that you boost your faith. And how did he boost his faith? Finally, he said, believe in the Lord your God. That's faith. Believe is faith. It's faith in action. Believe in the Lord your God. You already did too, told him. But now, believe the prophetic word. And that's how you're going to prosper. And show that you believe by praising the Lord now for the thing that you're waiting for. Now, that's how you boost your faith. You're praising the Lord for the thing that you have not even yet received. You're praising him for it. And God is faithful. He's just too. You're praising him for something he hasn't given you yet. He's not going to get that praise in vain. You praise him something he hasn't given. He's already given you, just haven't seen it. And he sees your faith that you are praising him for the thing that you are yet to physically see. Yeah, that's the answer right there. And that's how you boost your faith. Use your faith in praising the Lord. Now, faith itself is the thing that we are trying to rebuild and reload here. So all these things are part of how you re-energize, reignite your faith when you are facing and going through. You know, and you know, the other thing is you must remain steadfast in serving the Lord. You know, we were reading that yesterday in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. You've got to remain steadfast. You can't be slothful. You can't quit your post. I mean, you had something you were doing for the Lord and then adversity struck. You got to keep doing it. You know, because you cannot now be slothful. Say, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Continue to serve the Lord the best way that you know how. Whatever you were doing before, still be doing it. Don't quit on the Lord just because, you know, I mean, don't be a fair weather Christian that will rejoice and serve the Lord only when things are good. And when trouble strikes, which it will at times, then you quit on the Lord and quit on yourself. That doesn't show that you have any faith. Real faith will continue to praise God in the face of adversity. You'll be patient through that tribulation. You continue instant in prayer. All of these things are loaded ways for us to reload your faith. Praise the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 12 and 5 is a scripture that tells you that you got to practice these things in when you have little troubles. Don't wait until you have big calamities before you practice these things. Here's how Jeremiah 12 and 5 puts it. He said, if you have run with footmen, and they wearied you. In other words, you can't even hold your own against footmen. How are you going to contend with horses? Even in the land of peace, you know, when things were smooth and there was just little problem here and there. I mean, you give up, you lose faith and everything. What are you going to do when all hell breaks loose and the overswelling of Jordan? What are you going to do? So you practice these things in little things. You're going through the day, some thing comes up to agitate you. You stay cool. Keep your cool. You praise the Lord. You practice all these things that we're talking. Little things, you know, nobody is praying for any, you know, disaster or adversity or tragedy. We're not praying for it. In fact, our prayer, and we're going to do that before the end of this room. Our prayer is to, you know, that we will avoid those things. And the Lord can keep us from many of those things if we pray well enough. But one way or another, some of those things will happen. But when they happen, be ready. We're not looking for them, but we're going to be ready. And we can, through prayer, we can avert many evils, but not them all, but most of it. And even in some cases, when the evil comes, we are prepared and we can bounce back from the evil. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's the other way that you do it. And, you know, last but not the least, you wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. While you're waiting, you're doing all these things, but you wait patiently. You know, Lamentation 3 and 26, 6, it is good that a man should both hope and patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't quit and don't give up. And something you have waiting for may be something that's out of your control. You know, some things may be in our control. Most things are out of our control. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. It's out of your control. somebody else is making the decision and it's out of your control, but you are believing God. See, you are here believing God to influence and change the thing that somebody else is deciding over. It's not you, somebody else. But you know, it's like you've trusted your life into God's hands and you say, look, my life is in the hands of God. That's what Jesus said before Pilate. You know, Pilate said, why are you talking to me like this? Don't you know that I have the power to set you free? Jesus said, no, you would have no power at all over me, except that my Father determined it so. See, that's the posture. See, don't, anybody that thinks, well, I got power to fire you, I got power to ruin your future, I got power. No, you don't have any power at all. You know, so Jesus said, look, you have no power over me at all. This is what my Father predetermined that I should go through, and I'm going through it, not because you have power. You know, you don't have any power at all. I can presently call on my Father and can send legions. But, you know, right now, you know, I'm just going to go through. So it's not that you have power over me. I'm just submitting to the will of my Father. Glory to God. You know, so the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 28 will tell us this. For those of you that love the Lord, not everybody. I want you to read that Romans chapter 8 verse 28 carefully again. All things worked, we know, Paul said, but do you know? This was Paul's confidence. He said, well, we know that all things work together for good. And then you stop there. This is the way most people, when they read or try to quote that verse, they just half of it and then they stop. No, all things don't work together for good for everybody. No. You know, but for those who love God, see, and are the called, they are chosen. They are the apple of his eye. They are the called, you know, definite article, T-H-E, the called. Yeah, they're the called of God, the chosen ones. Those that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. These ones, all things we walk together for good to them that love God. They love God. Now, this scripture does not say all things work together for good to those that God loves. Nah. Think again. God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus said it with his own mouth when he was talking to Nicodemus. John 3 and 16. God loved everybody. So he gave them Jesus. But nah, those are not the ones to whom everything works together for good. It is the ones that love God, not the ones that God loves, but the ones that love God. Now, so if you love God in your heart, and that's what Jesus said in John 14, 21 and 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and I will love him, and he will be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him, and will come and make our abode with him. And the man said, one man said, well, why is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, well, not to the world, but to those that love me. That's right. It's a differentiated kind of love. When you love the Lord like that, like Romans 8, 28 is saying, and John 14, 21 is saying, in keeping his commandments, all things will work together for your good, even the bad things. Now, notice, it's not the good things that will work together for your good. Good things don't need to work together for your good. They're already good. So when good things happen to you, they're already good. They don't need to work together for your good. They are good already. It's the mixture of good and evil, bad things, up and down, salt and pepper, everything. It's all a mixed up stuff. You know, some good, some evil, some bad, some rejoicing, some adversity, some prosperity, all the mixture. If it was all good, you wouldn't say it that way. But it, with the mixture and everything you face, be assured that it will work together for your good. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. reloading your faith against all odds and adversities. And these adversities will come. Be assured they will come. We're not looking for them, but they will come. But when they come, we'll be ready. Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Something like that. But will you be ready also when adversity will come? Will you be ready when the days of evil will come? Ecclesiastes 7 and 14 tells you that. He said, look, you will have moments of prosperity and light. You should rejoice in those times. But you will also have moments of darkness and adversity. What should you do? Your response should be like Habakkuk and Micah. Micah 7 and 8 says, don't even gloat over me. Because if I fall, when I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, I mean, he knows these times will come. The Lord will be a light unto me, and I will not stay down for the count. That's again how you encourage yourself in the Lord. Well, I am going to pray over the room. There are some things actually that prayer, you know, can withstand. You know, we can withstand some evil by prayer, but there are some things that God will allow. Notice, God will allow. Jesus said, you could not have any power over me at all unless God allowed it for his own divine purpose. We may not know what it is, but God may allow it. You know, but we will not take any handout from the devil. You know, because sometimes people get confused. Someday I will teach you the difference. You know, and but some people get confused. Every bad thing that happens, they say, well, it's the will of God. No. But one thing we know, it's the will of God is for you to prosper and be in health. 3 John chapter 2. It is the will of God also for you to be healed. And I'm going to be praying about those things in a moment. Because the man, you know, that came to Jesus to ask him the question, he said, well, you know, Lord, I know that if thou wilt, you know, I can be made whole. You can read that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. The leper came to him. Lord, if thou wilt, thou can cleanse me. Because the man wasn't sure whether it's, you know, Jesus wanted to or Jesus. He knew Jesus could, but whether or not Jesus would, he wasn't sure. So he came to Jesus and Jesus said, no, I will. I always will. I always want to. You know, so sickness, an enemy has done this. The parable of the tares tells us that. So don't ever think it's God's will. No, there are certain things that the devil brings. The things that Jesus already paid for. Why would Jesus bring it upon us again? That would be contrary to what he did. He paid for our peace. He paid for our healing. Why should he bring evil upon us? His thoughts towards us are for good and not for evil. Jeremiah 29 and 11. So, I am going to pray a prayer of faith, you know, that the Lord will grant us the grace, having done all, to stand. And by prayer, fervent, effectual prayer, early in the morning, you can command the womb of the morning, you can get victory over the day before the evil even came. You can get the victory. You can pray. And avoid a lot of things. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You can foresee the evil in the spirit, pray ahead in the spirit, and God can avert many things. But sometimes evil will come. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God brought to us by this lesson, knowing that you are there with us. Say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you go through, I'll be right there. When you pass through the rivers or pass through the waters or pass through the fires, you will not be destroyed. So thank you, Father, for that assurance. Glory to God. And these lessons that we have put out today on how to reload our faith, I pray the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance from time to time when it is time to reload our faith. That's time when we can activate even more faith before problem comes. From the time when we are in the midst of problem and we must reload our faith. Thank you, Father, for all these things. Now, Lord, I come against adversity and spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, afflictions, burdens, terror, and all these things that come against the people of God, that come to pummel the people of God down so that our heads will not be raised and so that we will not have time to serve the Lord. Heavy burdens and oppressing spirits come upon the people from time to time. Lord, the bands of wickedness, the heavy burdens, the oppressions, and the every evil yoke come against them in the name of the Lord. At the breaker anointing and the carpenter's anointing. Let my people go, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. That they may serve me. And I pray, Lord, as you are bringing forth the times of refreshing for us. The devil will still try to strike. But we must fight back, knowing that God has ordered it. Have I not commanded it, saith the Lord? Even the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, the Lord said. So thank you, Lord, that you have commanded for us times of refreshing. We receive them in Jesus' name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.